So if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we have been working through a series on Sunday mornings that we're calling, What on Earth? And that question mark is intentional in there because we are answering questions that you have submitted over the past few months, and we're trying to work through them from a biblical perspective on Sunday morning. So several weeks ago when we started off the series, we were answering the question, what is the purpose of life? Which is kind of a big one. The week after that, we handled a question someone had about passages in the Old Testament where it looks like God punishes generation and generation and generation for what their grandparents did, the sins that their grandparents committed. The week after that, I got to geek out kind of Bible nerd style and preach about Melchizedek. Someone wondered, who in the world is Melchizedek? It was like one of my favorite sermons to preach. It was super geeky. And this week, someone asked a very interesting question. There were a lot of questions that came in, and I was kind of overwhelmed and really excited. And this was one that kind of stood out to me. I was like, I want to answer that one because it's an interesting question that was asked that I don't feel is asked very often. The question was this: can anyone baptize and give communion, or do you have to be ordained? It's a good question. It's a good question. When I saw it on the list, I thought, man, that's great. This has given me a very cool opportunity, this series, to dig into some things that I don't normally get to study. And so to spend a week working at who can actually baptize and give communion and things like that, it was a great opportunity. Now, disclaimer for this morning. Right off the bat, I just want to say there is no passage in Scripture that explicitly says these kind of people can perform baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. And so there is no explicit command that I can highlight to you about it. But this gives us an interesting opportunity. This gives us a chance to think biblically about this issue, to take what we know about baptism and the Lord's Supper and what God says about it, and to prayerfully and with wisdom seek to find a way to work through this issue. Now, because there's no explicit command in Scripture, we'll see that different church traditions throughout the ages have kind of handled this a little bit differently, and that's okay. We'll talk a bit about what we do as our denomination, but we want to work through what it means to exercise biblical wisdom about this issue, even though there's no straight up command. So, the first thing I kind of thought when reading this question is, why is someone asking about these two acts specifically? You never really ask the question, do you have to be ordained in order to be a greeter at the door in the morning? Or do you have to be ordained to sing on the worship team? Or to take up the offering? For some reason, it seems like more of an appropriate question. Like, do you have to be ordained to baptize someone and to give the Lord's Supper? Why are those two acts specifically highlighted? Well, these two acts, in our church tradition, we call them ordinances. Ordinances mean they are something that Christ himself ordained for his church to do as an act of worship towards him. In other church traditions, they're called sacraments or things like that. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments. We highlight two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are other traditions like Salvation Army or the Quakers who they don't celebrate any baptism or ordinances. But in our tradition, there are two acts that we believe that Christ has specifically called his church to do as a means of worship, as a means of celebrating who we are. Now, the beautiful thing about these two acts, communion, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, is that they're identity for us. That they help ground us in who we are as followers of Christ. Help shape us as to what it means to be part of God's family. Think of it like reading a children's story. And the words of Scripture are like words you read on the page, but the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism are like pictures. When you read a kid's book, the pictures are a huge part of what it means to understand the story. Now, the pictures without the words could be interpreted very differently, and the words without the pictures can just be text on a page and don't engage all the senses. The beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper and communion is they're very sensory acts of worship. That as we take communion, you smell and feel and taste the bread and the juice or wine, depending on your tradition. But I want to take a couple moments this morning and kind of talk about each of these ordinances specifically and how we might be able to come to a bit of an understanding of what they are and maybe who should officiate them in order to answer our question for this morning. So, baptism. We're Baptists. We really like baptism. It's kind of in our name. A big distinctive thing that we really like to talk about is baptism. Jesus himself was baptized. He told his disciples in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was literally something that was ordained by Christ for us to do. He said, go and baptize people. Go and baptize people. Now, sometimes we misunderstand what baptism is actually about. We hear of people getting baptized. Maybe we've seen a baptism. Maybe we've been baptized ourselves. But sometimes we don't grasp what it means. Baptism is the sign of entering God's family. Now, we don't believe that baptism itself is how you're saved or brought into the kingdom of God. That's done through faith. But baptism is a public sign of that act of faith. I think of it almost like a wedding ring. When Haley and I got married, we exchanged rings, and I wear this ring, and I fiddle around with it a lot when I preach, and you're going to be bugged by that for the rest of the sermon. But it's not the rings itself that solidify our marriage. It's the vows we make to one another before God and before witnesses. That if I was to walk around married without my wedding ring, it communicates something very different than walking around with my ring on saying, I am married. I am part of this family. Baptism is not our salvation itself, but it is a sign of us being part of the family of God. It's funny. Then, in light of this question, when we're asked, can anyone baptize? It's interesting because not just anyone can be baptized. You can't just call me up and say, Tyler, I think I'd really like to go for a dip in the baptistry on Sunday morning. The prerequisite to being baptized is that you've placed your faith in Christ. That you have decided, I want to follow Christ with my life and I trust in him for my salvation. That there is that act of faith that has to precede baptism. It's saying, I have chosen to live my life for Christ. And so, can anyone baptize? Can anyone be baptized? No, faith in Christ is required. Look at what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. He writes this in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, talking about baptism. We have this up on the screen. You can follow along. Paul says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You may be thinking, why did you have to bring up circumcision? Well, I thought we were talking about baptism. What does that have to do with anything? That just took it in an uncomfortable direction. Well, in the way that God's family has worked in the Old Testament through his law, through his covenant promise with the nation of Israel, that we read in the Old Testament, the sign of entering God's family was circumcision. I'm very glad that baptism is the way in now. Because back then, it was a national hereditary thing that our fathers entered into a promise with God. And so we, the following generations, will enter into that promise with God. And the way of showing that we are part of that promise is the eighth day, the boys would be circumcised as a way of saying we are part of God's family. Paul here makes a connection with this sign of circumcision with the sign of baptism when he's talking about Christ, that you are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and being raised to new life. There's a beautiful picture that he's bringing out here, that we enter in to the family of God. The sign of that is baptism. And that in doing that, as we go under the water, it's like we're buried like Christ was buried when he died. And when we're raised out of the water, it's like we're raised to new life like Christ was raised. A beautiful way of saying we are publicly identifying with our Savior who has died for us and risen again. So we will die to our old self and raise to new life. It's a beautiful sign, a beautiful picture of what Christ has done and us identifying with him. So that's baptism. And I'm sure we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks digging into the depths of it. But we've got a half hour this morning. The Lord's Supper, or communion, is something that, depending on your tradition, maybe you grew up practicing it every week, maybe once a month. That's kind of our norm here. Maybe you grew up in a church where four times a year is where you celebrated the Lord's Supper. Maybe you didn't in your tradition. But what I love about the Lord's Supper is it is another identity marker that helps recenter our identity again. I tend to forget. I don't know about you. I've mentioned several times from the pulpit how often I need my phone as a reminder for me of meetings and what's going on in my life. We're forgetful people, and we need the Lord's Supper as a way of recentering us and re-reminding us of who we are and whose we are. They're very tangible symbols of bread and juice or wine. And something that I love about the Lord's Supper is it's symbols that we eat. Like, it takes these very plain and normal things of everyday life, bread and juice or wine, and it uses things we normally use to nourish our bodies as a way of reminding of the one who nourishes our soul, of pointing us to Christ, whose body was broken for us and blood shed for us. Food that nourishes the stomach also nourishes the soul. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the last supper he had with his disciples before he was betrayed and crucified. And Luke tells a story in Luke 22, verses 17 to 20. Jesus said this, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus, at that Passover meal, that last supper with his disciples, took the Passover elements, a meal that was already symbolic, and he gave it a new symbolic meaning. Once this feast that was meant to highlight their freedom from slavery in Israel is now something that points to himself as the one who ultimately brings us out of slavery. The bread and the wine are now about him, his body broken, his blood poured out. And he uses an interesting phrase here, a new covenant in my blood. We talked about baptism and circumcision in the old covenant, in the Old Testament. But the old covenant that they had was a covenant with God where they were required to give animal sacrifices regularly for their sin. That it took sacrificing goats and bulls and pigeons and other things as a way of showing the gravity of their sin. Of showing that something had to die because of our sin. How deeply disturbing our sin is to God. But Jesus says, this is a new covenant in my blood. That his body was broken and blood spilled once and for all. So no longer is there a system of bull after bull, goat after goat after goat sacrificed on the altar because of our sin. But one sacrifice was perfect and sufficient for all time. You know, the temple's not standing in Jerusalem anymore. That within one generation of Jesus' resurrection, there were no sacrifices being offered. Christ's sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. It is his blood that makes possible the new covenant, our new relationship with God through him. Let's look at the author of Hebrews' explanation of this. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews last week talking about this kind of thing. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4, we quote this quite often. He says this, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Jesus is the perfect picture of what the law was pointing to. That his blood spilled fulfills what many animals' blood spilled could never do. Now, similarly to baptism, what we were talking about, can anyone baptize? Can anyone give the Lord's Supper? Well, it's interesting because not anyone can take the Lord's Supper, at least in our tradition. See, coming to the table and partaking of the bread and the cup is a way of us saying, Christ's body was broken for me and blood shed for me. And I am trusting in his sacrifice on my behalf. You'll hear sometimes, actually every time that we do communion, that I will say something like, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you're welcome to come and take the bread and the cup. That this is something for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ's sacrifice get to participate in. That we can come to the table like we sang about and Haley talked about earlier. In some churches, only members of that church can take of the cup and the bread as a way of safeguarding even more. We say if you are a Christian, you can partake of the table. If you've repented and come to trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation, you can come participate in the Lord's Supper. So, in light of what baptism and the Lord's Supper are, in light of who can actually participate in these events, what can we learn from who can administer them, who can officiate them. Well, from what it looks like, you should probably be a Christian if you are officiating these Christian ordinances. In fact, if you're doing baptism, you should probably have been baptized. It just makes sense. But beyond that, prayerful wisdom is needed. Because we want to seek to honor God in these practices as these things that God has ordained his church to do. And like I said, different traditions have landed in different places. Some traditions allow only ordained members of the clergy to officiate over these ordinances or sacraments. And why would that be? Why might they say only ordained ministers should do it? Well, I can think of maybe a few reasons. And I'm going to start with kind of an analogy. Say you were opening up a tech store where you're selling electronics. And you're going to hire one of two people to be a salesman on the floor for you. And you are bringing in kind of the newest iPhone and you want to sell as many of these iPhones as possible. And you're interviewing these two people to be salespeople. And one of these candidates, they know all the ins and outs of this iPhone. They know kind of the best apps. They know all the features and how to change things around and the best way to use the iPhone. And the other candidate, they know how to call someone on the iPhone. Like that's all they really use it for, and so that's all they know how to sell it for. I think you'd probably hire the person who knows the ins and outs of the iPhone, right? You'd probably sell more that way. Now that's kind of a crass analogy compared to the Lord's Supper and baptism, but here's what I mean: is these are beautiful and complex ordinances. They are meant to show us a beautiful picture of Christ and what he's done for us. And to be able to understand some of those complexities, to be able to bring forth some of that as we officiate it, really helps in us really getting the most out of it. Because you're not going to get the most out of your iPhone if the person who shows it to you only knows how to call. Now, excuse me. These ordinances are an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And if someone was to officiate the Lord's Supper without tying it into Christ's death, his body broken and blood spilled, it would be missing the point of the ordinance. If we were to celebrate baptism without celebrating new life and being buried and raised in Christ, we'd be missing the picture of what it's meant to be. Now, I'm not saying that only ordained people know those complexities. There's also another issue, is that there seems to be consequences for these ordinances being handled irreverently. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that really kind of boggles my mind and makes me uncomfortable when I read it, where Paul is calling out the Corinthian church for how they're going about the Lord's Supper. That people are coming in early and eating all the food and drinking all the wine, and they're drunk by the time the rest of the other people get there. And Paul says, this is why some of you are sick and some of you have actually died. Those are stark, heavy words. So there's a reverence that we want to approach the Lord's table with. And so maybe having someone who knows a bit about it, someone who can have the authority to fence the table well, may safeguard against some of that. Maybe that's why some traditions only allow ordained clergy. In our convention, in our tribe, the Canadian Baptists of Atlantic Canada, our practice is to have someone who is appointed by the local church to officiate over the Lord's Supper. So it doesn't have to be someone who is formally ordained as Reverend so-and-so, but someone who is acknowledged and appointed by the local church to do that. So, for example, I am not fully ordained. I am not Reverend Tyler Proud, but I'm in the process towards that. However, in April 2015, the body of Cornerstone Baptist Church voted to hire me on as a pastor and acknowledged that I can participate in the ministry and be part of serving the church of Cornerstone. And our denomination recognizes that and says, okay, because the body of Christ has affirmed this, this person is therefore given the green light to administer the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's just one of the ways that our denomination safeguards these ordinances as a way of protecting them and doing them in a way that is reverent. But you may notice when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, if you attend here regularly or if you've been to our other Cornerstone sites, it's usually our elders who help as part of preparing the elements and distributing them and that kind of thing. And so you'll see Matt McNally every once in a while. He'll be up here with me. He's the one who prepares the elements and he's part of it with me as well. You'll notice if you've seen any baptisms at Cornerstone that often it's part of our practice to have someone who has walked with this person being baptized through their walk of faith to be part of the baptism with them. So whatever pastor is baptizing them often will have, you know, someone who has really poured into someone's life, or maybe the person who led them to faith there in the baptism process with them, as a way of acknowledging that it is the body of Christ who does it, who is part of this work. In some denominations, you don't have to be ordained. Some you do. Some you have to be a priest, a minister, a moderator, an elder, depending on the stripe. Some denominations, as long as you're a member in good standing, you can officiate these ordinances. But something that I've noticed as a common thread through all of these traditions and all the ways of doing it, and in fact, when we see it done in the New Testament, the normal way baptism and the Lord's Supper are done is in community, when the church gathers. So the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it, we're not just celebrating that I can come to the table and that Christ's body was broken for me and blood shed for me, but that we as Christ's body, as his people, are part of this. Or when someone is baptized, it is not normal just to have kind of a private baptism with no one there. The normal practice is for it to be in the gathering of the church, whether that's during the Sunday morning service or the church gathering sometime outside of that for that purpose, as a way of celebrating someone new, making this profession of coming into Christ's body. So I wouldn't necessarily advise you to go home and do communion on your own or to baptize yourself on your own, I guess. That's not what these are about. It's about the body of Christ together, regardless of who is the one officiating it. But here's the thing. Here's my big point this morning. These ordinances don't rise and fall on whoever's officiating them. That if I am officiating communion on a Sunday morning and I accidentally misquote the Lord's Supper, it doesn't make the act void. It doesn't mean that everything's messed up. If we are baptizing someone and I accidentally forget to ask them a certain question of affirming their faith, but I know in their heart they love Christ, it doesn't mean their baptism doesn't count. These ordinances are anchored and rooted in the one that they're about, in Christ. not in the one who's performing or officiating them. Last week, we talked about Melchizedek. And I geeked out because he's this guy in the Old Testament who's kind of shrouded in mystery. We don't know a lot about. But the big thing is we don't get caught up in who he is. We get caught up in the one he points to, right? He points to Jesus. And so we celebrate Christ. Similar with the Lord's Supper and baptism. They're meant to point to Christ. They're meant to show us what Christ has done for us and show us that we can be part of Christ's family. I've spoken with people before who have said things like, I was baptized by a pastor who I later found out was having an affair at the time. Does that mean that my baptism is invalid? Because this person was living in sin, was actually really not trying to follow Christ at the time. But if our faith, if these ordinances are rooted in Christ, not in the one who's officiating them, then your baptism counts as long as your heart is in there to follow Christ. The Vatican recently went through this controversy of saying, we're not going to allow gluten-free bread during the Mass. If our bread is gluten-free or regular, if it's leavened bread or unleavened bread, if it's those stale little crackery kind of bread, as long as they're pointing to Christ and the ordinance is reverently done to honor God, I don't think it matters. These symbols are rooted in the one who actually died for our sins. And the thing is, the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11, where they're handling the Lord's Supper irreverently, it has more to do with what the hearts are of the people. The best way to decide whether this ordinance is done reverently or irreverently, whether it's gluten-free bread or regular bread, whether we're being baptized in a river or in a baptistry, is where's our heart? Am I being baptized because I want to put on a show, or I just want to check it off my list? Or is it done as an act of worship, an act of remembrance, an act of thanksgiving, an act of reverence? When we do the Lord's Supper, are we just going with the flow? Or is it as a way of remembering, of celebrating, of identifying with Christ? So can anyone baptize and give communion? Not anyone. Do you have to be ordained? Not necessarily. But do we seek to honor God with how we celebrate Christ's work on our behalf through these ordinances? Always. I want to offer a couple ways to respond to this morning. This may not be the most application-heavy sermon, especially because it's not Communion Sunday for us today. That would have been great if that lined up for us. Are you wearing your wedding ring? That's all right. You only need to be baptized once, Jim. Yeah. There you go. Good man. Good man. Maybe the right response for you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have never actually been baptized as a way of identifying with Christ and to show that you're part of Christ's body, maybe the best response for you is to see about getting baptized. It was normal in the New Testament that just like a ring goes on at the wedding ceremony, that baptism quickly follows placing our faith in Christ. if you've just been waiting for some reason for a long time, that's okay, but I invite you to consider that. Maybe the right response for you in light of this is just to approach the Lord's Supper differently. Maybe you've been thinking of it as just a dead ritual that we do once a month. Or maybe you had a weird church upbringing that really has hurt you in the past, and so the Lord's Supper carries this weird, dark meaning for you. It can be a beautiful thing. It's a way of showing that Christ's body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. Maybe for you it means I may not approach the table at this time. Maybe you're encouraged that you can now. Maybe you're at a place right now, just in light of this, you're like, maybe I just need to get on board with Jesus. And I encourage you, if you haven't decided to follow Christ, that he's waiting with open arms. That we've talked about, not anyone can take the Lord's Supper, not just anyone can be baptized, but anyone can place their faith in Christ. And that opens up the door. That you can submit yourself to him and say, I trust in him for my life and salvation. Maybe as we talk about proclaiming Christ in these ordinances, you've been convicted that, great, we get to proclaim Christ here, but am I proclaiming Christ outside the walls? Through maybe not the ordinances in my life, but in the ordinary of my life. What we're going to do as we kind of close off our time this morning is we're going to sing some more songs about who Christ is for us. And I encourage you, as we sing, as we stand together and continuing in worship, to reflect on this. What is your response to Christ seen in these ordinances? What is your response to Christ's call to you to follow him? Let's pray. Christ, we sang that you are the center of it all today. And I pray that would be where our heart is, that we would love to see you be the hub that the whole wheel of our life revolves around. I pray that as we continue in worship, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, showing us, revealing to us how we are to respond, what it means for us to go from here. Holy Spirit, work in us, open our eyes, that we might behold Christ and adore him. Lord, help us to follow you wholeheartedly. Amen.